I keep a few of those in my car everywhere I go. And the other day, my kids were like, "What? You have some more invites in your car?" And which was, you know, fascinating to them, because when they invited people to our Easter service, they just, all their friends who they invited came. And so they just thought that's how life works. It's like, if you make the asks, people will naturally come. And so I love the childlike faith of a child, you know, and it was just refreshing to me to be like, yeah, it's amazing how many people would actually say yes if you simply invited them. Today, we start a brand new series, which I'll introduce here in a moment. But I want to start with a quote. How many of you guys know who Helen Keller is? Famous blind author and adventurist. And she once said, "The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision." The only thing worse than being blind is having sight but no vision. How many of you know the Bible actually says a very similar thing? In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18, and maybe you know this best in the King James Version, it says, where there's no vision, the people perish. That word vision in Hebrew, the original language it was written in, it means not just like being able to optically perceive something, but it's mental sight. It's a dream, a revelation from God. So here's how a few different other translations would say it. In the ESV, where there's no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. Where in the NIV, where there's no revelation, people cast off restraint. In the New Living Translation, which is usually what we use here, when people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. I kind of like, this is not exactly a translation, it's more of a paraphrase, but the Message Bible says, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. Helen Keller understood the value of true vision. I don't know if you know this, is kind of an obscure person in history, but his name was Walt. He understood the value of vision as well. In fact, when he died, Disney World in Florida was not actually finished yet. Okay, it was a number of years later when it was finished. And so on opening day in 1971, this is 5 years after he died, someone said, "Man, it's a bummer that Walt was not here to see this." And it was interesting because Mike Vance, the creative director of Walt Disney Studios, heard that and he turned around and he said, "Yes, he did. That's why we have it here today." That's the power of vision, to have such a clear view in your mind that you can envision the reality of something that doesn't quite exist yet, but someday will, and you're in the process of getting there. And it makes me wonder, what is it that God wants us to see so that it can become a reality? What inside of you does God want to draw out so he can change the lives of your friends and your family and your church and your community? How does God want to stir our passions and stretch our faith to reach our communities? Because when there's no vision, Proverbs says, people perish. They cast off restraint. They lose direction. They run wild. They stumble all over themselves. And so what is the vision that God has given us here at Walloon Lake Community Church? We know what our mission is. It's to love God, to love others, and to serve the world. In other words, to love like Jesus. That's what we're called to do. But what does that look like in your life, in your communities, in your world? What's the vision that we can see unfolding? Here's the vision. It's very simple. One more. That's what we see for our church in three locations. We envision one more person in your life meeting Jesus. One more conversation that I have about Jesus. One more invitation to church. One more person responding to the good news of Jesus. And so here at Walloon Lake Community Church, I believe that God is calling us to live out our vision in a very specific way. Like if we jump on board with this vision, here's what I see. I see people in your life finding hope and finding healing because they experienced the saving connection to a relationship with Jesus. I see people in your life being restored and marriages being healed and lives being turned around and back on track and no longer heading in the wrong direction. I see people growing in wholeness because they're learning to receive the love of God and they're learning how to love others and to love God with all of their heart. I see people learning how to become like Jesus, and instead of responding to evil with more evil, responding to evil with good. I see our communities finding healing and restoration because the community of Jesus followers is bringing beauty and goodness because we're focused on one more. I can see people living in the family of God in such a way that they call this place home when they're here. And as I look into the future of our church, I picture this loving, this growing, this healthy body, this community of people. It's like a family. And, you know, I've experienced it here already, but it's only going to get better. Not because it's easy, not because it's comfortable, not because it's convenient, but because it's what we're called to. We're called to become a community that bears each other's burdens. We're called to become a community that forgives and restores. We're called to be a family that welcomes the broken and helps them heal. We're called to be a group of people that won't give up on people because Jesus never gave up on us. And that's not just my dream. That is the heartbeat of heaven. That's the kind of vision that Jesus himself gave for everyone who would come after him. And that's what we're going to explore in this series that we're calling One More. So today, the title of my message is simply this, One More Found. One More Found. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, Jesus is telling a parable about a shepherd who was not just satisfied with the 99 sheep that he has because his heart was beating for the one more that was still lost. Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 1. If you're able to, would you join me and stand as we read this out loud together? Starts off like this. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. And when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors and say, "Rejoice with me, because I have found my lost sheep." In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, I pray that you would help us to get a glimpse, to get a taste of the joy of heaven as we follow you to find the one more. This morning, for those of us who have been part of the 99 for so long, God, I pray that you would soften our hearts, redirect our attention to see where you're going and to follow you there. And Lord, for the one, maybe they found themselves here this morning, that in all of the wandering, you're rescuing them, you're reaching out to them, you're chasing after them. God, I pray that today that they would hear your voice so clearly and feel your embrace so tenderly, that they would turn and come back home with you. Jesus, I pray that you'd be speaking and moving very personally with each single person here today. We pray this in your name. Amen. You can have a seat. Here's the scene that Luke is setting when he's recording this encounter between Jesus and the religious leaders. What's happening is Jesus is regularly seen in public with bad people. And so the religious leaders don't think that someone who claims to speak for God, let alone claiming to be God, should be getting a reputation for hanging out with those who are nothing like God. You see, tax collectors were probably the most hated group of people of the Jews. because they were Jews living in a culture that was oppressed by the Roman government. And instead of suffering with the other Jews, trying to work together to make ends meet, they switched sides. And what they wound up doing was they went over to the Roman government and started working for them, collecting taxes from other Jews. And they didn't just do that. That would have been bad enough. But to add insult to injury, they would take more than what the actual tax was. And there was a Roman guard there to protect them from fighting back. And so whatever the tax collector said the tax was, even if it was more than what the government tax was, you had to pay it. And so tax collectors were getting rich off the poverty of their own people. They were considered traitors and they were outcasts from Jewish society. And then the other notorious sinners that it talks about, these are probably people whose lifestyles regularly broke God's laws, and so they became outcasts. And the interesting thing is, as you start to read the New Testament, what I see is it was the prostitutes and the thieves and the pagan government officials and the poor and the marginalized and the murderers and those who worked unclean jobs so they never could purify themselves in the temple and associate with other Jews. And even sorcerers, they found themselves drawn to this singular character of Jesus. These are the kind of people that Jesus had come to reach. Those who needed his rescue. And so the religious people, the religious leaders in this story right here, their hearts are so hardened against Jesus and his message. And yet we see in very distinct contrast, the disgraceful people, the outcasts, the sinful people were coming and listening and stopping to eat with him. And here's why that's a big deal, because especially why it was so jarring to the religious leaders is because in their culture, sitting down and having a meal with someone wasn't just, hey, you want to go out for burgers? You know, let's shoot the breeze. No, there was something much more meaningful about it, much more identity connecting about it. When you ate a meal with somebody, you showed your identification and your welcome and your approval of them. And so if Jesus was eating with such horrible people, he was guilty by association. The Pharisees wouldn't even go near these kinds of people, not even to teach them the law or to point them to God. They would retreat into their holy huddles and they worked at perfecting their own holiness, while at the same time completely ignoring others who are far from God. And so in contrast, what do we see Jesus doing? He's touching those who had leprosy. He's not always washing the way you're supposed to. He doesn't seem like he has much respect for how they're grading different levels of holiness. And so Jesus had come to bring the good news to sinful and broken people. But how do you do that when you're always staying away from the unholiness that they live in? To reach them, he had to be among them. And so when he hears their complaints, when he hears them grumbling, or maybe someone goes, you realize what Pharisee so-and-so said? Do you understand what like Rabbi so-and-so was talking about? You realize that you're an agenda item in the Sanhedrin right now? He hears their complaints, and so he squares up and he aims this story right at them. There's a shepherd with 100 sheep that are all supposed to be together. They're out in the wilderness, and it might seem foolish for a shepherd to leave the 99 sheep and go search for one, but one starts to wander off. And the shepherd knew that the 99 were safe because there was other shepherds with him. Typically in that culture, shepherds would work together, and they'd have either like under-shepherds, you know, employees, or there was other cowherds in the area, and so it wasn't uncommon to go, oh, I need to go find this one and know that they're going to be safe, okay? But they're out in the wilderness, and the lost sheep is actually in more danger than he realizes. So the shepherd's counting them, 98, 99, oh no, I got to count that again. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 2, 5, 6, 7, 8, you know, and he gets 98, 99, what's the shepherd going to do? I mean, sheep aren't that cheap. Sheep was actually a valuable, not exactly a currency, but it was a form of value, valuable resource in that time period. Even losing just one sheep was a big financial hit, not to mention, as the shepherd, you're legally accountable for every sheep. So when one strays, it's not just like, okay, whatever, it's just one, I still got 99, we're fine. It was your responsibility to give an account to the owner of the sheep for your negligence. But what mattered more than any of that was, this is a sheep that shepherd had raised, had named, had spent years and years and years with. He had known it since its birth, and this sheep is in danger. Because once a sheep leaves the fold, once a sheep leaves the shepherd, what happens is they actually start to panic mentally. And so they stop eating, they get stuck, and eventually they're eaten. A lost sheep means certain death. So what's the shepherd going to do? Obviously, he leaves the 99 sheep with the fellow shepherds that he's working with so that they're still safe, and he heads out to find the one. And it's this point that Jesus draws out. Because he knows it's where the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have hardened their hearts. Instead of staying content with the 99 safe ones, you know, keeping close to them, thinking, okay, things are just going to be fine. I mean, 99% is pretty close to 100%, right? Like, what's 1%? It's not that big of a deal. Just staying comfortable together. What does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 and he goes after the one. This is such an important thing for Jesus to say here, because other Jewish teachers would have taught about God's forgiveness for the repentant. But Jesus says God goes further than that. He's not just waiting for the sheep to return and maybe he'll forgive him when he comes back. No. He goes after the one. He doesn't wait for him to turn around. He chases him down. This is the point that Jesus is making here. That heaven's heartbeat is the joy of one more. Because what does he say? Look at verse 7. After telling the story, this is the point he lands on. In the same way, okay? Here's the connection point. This story, in the same way, connecting to reality, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God than over 99 others who are righteous and have not strayed away. It's a joy in front of Jesus. And it's what I see so clearly for each of our lives, the circles that surround each of our lives. That's our vision, to make heaven's heartbeat, the joy of heaven, our passionate pursuit. What does Jesus call us to do? What does he call us to do here in Northern Michigan? What does he call us to do in our communities, in our families, in our schools, and even around the world? Jesus calls us to make disciples who love like Jesus. Okay? He calls us to be disciples who love like Jesus. And so a disciple is somebody who spends time around the Master, who becomes like the Master and does what the Master does. And this is what Jesus is saying. That if you want to do that with me, we're going to love God with all of our hearts. We're going to love each other in such a way that we're not letting bitterness divide us. But then we're also going to serve the world by reaching it with the love and the good news of the gospel. Heaven's heartbeat is the joy of one more. So our aim every single season as a church is to equip and release the members of this congregation to love God better, to love each other better, and to reach the world around us in our community and in the globe. Now, I don't know what your background is. I don't know what your home life is. Exactly, I don't know where you're going in life, but in this season, this is exactly where God has called each of us to be, together. Where you are and who you are and what you are going through in this season, it's not a product of random chance. It's not a fatal catastrophe. It is by the design of God. You are here with us by God's design. This is not a waiting season, and this is definitely not a wasted season. This is a season of intense and divine purpose. That we are here together to reach one more. But with that being said, it certainly is a challenge to reach people around us in a rapidly changing culture and social environment. Northern Michigan 2025 is very, very different from Northern Michigan 2015. And it's very different from where you grew up and when you grew up. That's why we're here together. So we can't let ourselves forget this. Though our message never changes, our methods have to be always adapting to be effective in the world that we're called to reach. Our message can never change, but our methods must change to meet the needs, the real needs of the world that we're in. And so we're going to focus on making one more disciple, finding that one more sheep. We're going to reach our community, but it's going to take all of us in this church. It's going to take the whole church if we're going to reach Northern Michigan with the gospel. And so our first priority as a church is to link arms together and then to go out and make disciples together. This is the heartbeat of heaven that we see here in Jesus' story. It's not to stay huddled together. I mean, I totally agree that the sheep in the herd need to be loving. They need to be welcoming. They need to be caring for each other. That is an absolutely true thing. And they need to have an attitude that says, hey, here's my spot. You can sit in my seat on Sunday morning. I don't care. We're not saving seats. There needs to be an overflowing hospitality among the sheep that are already here. Yes, but notice where the shepherd is. He's not in the huddle anymore. He doesn't stay there. He's out chasing after the one more. The best place to find the one more is not in the 99. Right, I get it. There are people here every Sunday who aren't saved, which is why we preach the gospel. But if you truly want to stay close to the shepherd, you follow him outside of your Sunday morning experience. You go with him to the rocky hillside, into the roaring riverside, into the meadow that has bad grass six fields over, and anywhere else that a lost one would wander, and you go with him to bring the message of rescue and redemption to one more. I don't know if you've ever realized this in your life, but the family that you live in, the job that you work in, the block that you live on, the normal route that you take when you're walking with the kids, the parent groups that you've been placed in because of your kids' sports schedules, the lunch tables that you sit at, the business partnerships you've landed, the restaurants you go out to eat at, the hobbies you enjoy with others, the landlord that you pay rent to, the one person that no one else wants to talk to, like you know the one, that one friend that is constantly needing your attention, that one friend that lives a different lifestyle from how you were raised, or even the mechanic that you take your car or your appliances to. Like, these are all people that God has put in your path on purpose. That he saw the course of your life, and he saw the lost one wandering, and he goes, oh my word, you know what? I'm going to bring them right into Jeremy's path, into Jamie's path. I'm going to bring them right next to Marty and Sharon and Glenn. Like, they need what you have. It's not an accident that you live where you live and you work with certain groups of people, or that you interact with the people around you every single week, because heaven's heartbeat is the joy of one more, and God is actively working in your life to bring your joy and your hope and your peace that you found in Jesus to one more. That means those that God has already put into your life. So here's the question: how do we taste heaven's joy as we reach one more? I think there's going to be a number of ways that we can do that, and we're going to try to unpack that throughout the course of this series. But today, from this passage, I think we can start focusing on the heart. We're going to focus on your heart, on their heart, and on heaven's heart. The first way to do that is this. Number one, to open your heart to the shepherd. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Like, I'm very familiar with Christianity, or at least I'm kind of familiar with Christianity. I have a Bible that my grandma gave me, or I came to church, or there's people in my life who are Christians. I'm Christian adjacent, I'm familiar, but I've never made the personal decision to surrender my life to Jesus. Here's the truth. Jesus is a very good shepherd who's searching for the one. And maybe you're the one that he's searching for. In this life, you've tried to find your way all on your own. You've chased after all the things that seem so exciting or enchanted about the good life that the world has to offer. But in the end, it's not really working out that well. And maybe you're feeling lost. Maybe you're feeling empty or lonely. And I'm here to tell you that God has not forgotten about you. He has not given up on you. He is reaching out today to you. He has turned his attention from the 99 who are safe so that he could come and rescue you. Would you turn to him and receive his rescue? His arms are open and extended to you right now. Open your heart to the Good Shepherd. Number two is this, soften your heart to others. Maybe you are part of the 99. Maybe you've already given your life to Jesus, but you're starting to become like the Pharisees that Jesus was originally aiming this story at. Like, sure, you're one of the 99, but you're not too happy when there's a prostitute or stripper who comes to church looking for Jesus, and she just so happens to sit in front of your husband, and you're more interested in what his eyes find in her than what she might find Jesus in you. There's a young adult who's trying to get over his drug addiction, and he comes here to hear a message of hope and eternal life, but you smell marijuana wafting through the bathrooms, and you say, I mean, it's great that he's here, but I can't get over that smell. Maybe we should put up a sign or give out, you know, minty gum at the entrance so that he can get cleaned up before ever coming here again. There's a group of unsaved and unchurched kids from the local middle school who just came to youth group. They got a free meal and pizza, and they heard about the love of Jesus, but your kid came home from a church event and learned a word that you know you didn't teach him. So you call the youth pastor to complain about those kids instead of asking how your kid can be a good influence on them. I didn't make those up. If that kind of thing makes you upset, here's Jesus' message. Repent. Soften your hardened heart. You haven't strayed away from the other sheep, yes, and that's good, but you haven't stayed that close to the shepherd either. He's out there after one more sheep. And so the challenge for the 99 sheep is to have the same heart as the shepherd. Don't settle for the 99 sheep in the church family that you already know and love. Like, have the heart of heaven. Take action as you reach one more sheep who is lost and needs rescue. Heaven's heartbeat is the joy of one more. God notices that one. And he's searching for that one. He rejoices when they're found. And our hearts should be rejoicing in the same way. That's heaven's heartbeat. You want to know what makes God happy? You want to feel what God feels? Then ask God to help you to see what he sees in your world. So open your heart to the Good Shepherd. Soften your heart to others. And the final thing that this passage is pointing to is the joy of all of those who do have heaven's heartbeat. Here's point number three. Lift up your heart to heaven. Start praying for your one more. There's somebody in your life that God has put there by design. Man, lift them up to heaven. Start praying for your one more. Heaven's heartbeat is the joy of one more. The one in your life that Jesus keeps laying on your heart. And honestly, maybe you don't have a name yet, which is okay. Pray that Jesus puts someone in your life. Put someone on your heart to be praying for. Earlier this summer, I was convicted with that. It's like, man, the people in my life that I've been praying for are starting to get saved, which is amazing. It's like, now I'm running out of one mores. And so I was just on a walk one morning and just praying, like, Lord, I don't, who now? And it was, so I just, you know, and I didn't hear an audible answer. I didn't hear anything in response right away. But, it, you know, I was praying, God, can you put someone else on my heart? And it was like that afternoon that this person reached out to me, and I was like, there's one more. Pray that Jesus rescues them and rejoice when they're found. You know, we had a little mini celebration in my office this week when Pastor Chad came in to my office to tell me that there was this sweet woman in our needs program who just gave her life to Jesus this week. And then later at our elder meeting, we heard of a young adult who was helping his friend discover new life in Jesus, led his friend to the Lord. And then a week ago, actually last Sunday, it was so exciting to see dozens of teens give their life to Jesus as Pastor Ben preached the good news. Whenever things like that happen, what happens is heaven breaks out into the biggest party you can imagine, because heaven's heartbeat is the joy of one more. And so here's what we want to ask you to commit to this week. Ready for a challenge? Maybe not a challenge, maybe homework. Would you commit to praying for your one more? Would you commit to praying for your one more? Who is it that God has placed in your life? Who keeps showing up but still doesn't know the love of Jesus and the forgiveness and the hope that's inside of you? Is there somebody in your circle that has not responded to the good news for themselves personally? Would you commit to praying for them this week? I've heard it said by many people, but I always want to be talking to God about the people in my life before I'm talking to the people in my life about God. Okay? In other words, you start praying for them before you start sharing your faith with them, and it's amazing how simple it becomes to talk to them about the good news. It's almost like God's been working before you ever started the conversation. He's a lot better at that than I am, of getting the ball rolling. So commit to praying for them this week. And if you're willing to pray for your one more this week, we have something for you, okay? It's a little bracelet. I've got mine right here. It says one more on it, okay? And it's to remind you to pray. So when I look down and I see my bracelet, I'm thinking to myself, oh, dear Lord, please be speaking to fill in the blank with the name of your one more. Like, convict them about their sin, impress upon them the need for a Savior, help them to find love and hope in the people of Jesus around them. Lord, I pray that they would feel your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy in my life. And as I interact with them, Lord, I pray that you would be connecting, that your Holy Spirit in me would be softening their heart and pointing them towards Jesus, and help them to see Jesus in me. And when, you know, they feel the need to speak about something, Lord, please bring us together and connect them, or connect them with a believer somewhere who can share with them the love of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would rescue them. I pray that you'd be working in their life. I pray that they would find all good things from the hand of the good Father. I pray that the good shepherd would be leading them into greener pastures, and that as he's doing that, like, I'm praying for this person. Because it's amazing when I start to talk to God about the people, before I talk to the people about God, it's amazing how those conversations just start to open up. So if you're going to commit to praying for your one more this week, on your way out, we have these bracelets at each door on your way out. We'd encourage you to just grab one and commit to praying for your one more, because heaven's heartbeat is the joy of one more. And so we're going to link arms together to reach one more. We're going to love God with all of ourselves. We're going to love and serve each other within this church. But then together, we're going to go out and love the communities around us through acts of service and through our bold proclamation of the gospel. And if we do this faithfully, reaching one more, and then one more, and then one more, the people are going to gather. The disciples are going to be made. The world is going to see Jesus in his body. But we can't do this alone. There was a quote I was reading this week, and I'm going to butcher it because I don't have it in front of me, but it is coming back to me right now because it's so key. That do you realize that Christ has no body in this world but you? Plural, collectively. Like, he did, and now his Holy Spirit is in us. And if he's going to speak to the world, primarily he does it through our mouths If he's going to hug the world, primarily he does it through our embrace. If he's going to serve the world or go into the world, primarily he does it through the paths that we take. This is our privilege to be the hands and feet and the mouth of Jesus as we reach one more. We're going to shake the gates of hell. Okay, I'm not concerned necessarily with gaining other people from other churches. I want every church in this area that preaches the gospel and believes the word, I want them to thrive and grow and keep their own people who keep reaching one more. What I want to do is I want to steal people from the gates of hell. Amen? And that's where we go. Who is it in my life that is the one? Lord, would you be working in their life and helping them to understand your gospel? Because heaven's heartbeat is the joy of one more. Let's pray. Jesus, I pray that you would anoint our lips and our paths, and that you would give us a new divine awareness of all of the ways that you are working in our lives, in the mundane things, in the normal things, in the things that we don't think anyone's watching, in the things that don't feel very spiritual. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to see what you see at the grocery store. Help us to see what you see at the hospital. Help us to see what you see as we're driving along the road. Help us to see what you see at school and in our jobs. Lord, help us to see what you see in our families. Lord, help us to see what you see in our own hearts, so that our hearts beat with all of heaven over the joy of one more. Jesus, please use this church to shake the gates of hell with the good news of Jesus. So we pray this all in your name. Amen.